Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The Christian can expect to encounter many problems as he tries to live according to the doctrine of Christ. And there are few problems that give the Christian more concern or requires more thought than what his attitude and action should be toward those who teach false doctrines, whether in or out of the church. The problems regarding those outside the body of Christ are more easily understood than when such exist inside the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 teaches, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness, or what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." But the attitude and the action of Christians toward false doctrines among brethren is where the grievous portions of the problem really lie. Because false teachers are in the same spiritual family, the church. And why should we be concerned about this? It is because, friend, false doctrines destroy. That's all that they can do. Truth is what saves, John 8 and verse 32. And Christ warned against false doctrines. In Matthew chapter 16, "Then said Jesus unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And again in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And Paul also warned in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Scriptures that condemn false doctrines can be multiplied in their reading. There are few, if any, who would contend false doctrines are good. But there are those who think it makes little difference. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, when Paul was dealing with false ways, he said, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." To allow false doctrines to go without opposition is to invite rebellion against the truth. Galatians 5 and verse 9, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Paul's attitude toward those who taught falsely in the church was stated in Galatians 2 and verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." That false ways are often followed is evident from the observation of history and the present society when these ways are compared with what God has declared to be true and false. That even the church is subject to following false ways is evident from the history of the church, plus the many warnings that are repeatedly given in the New Testament against false doctrines and against false teachers. How is it that the church, the very institution God set to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, can become involved and even overcome by false doctrines? As we analyze the apostasy which Paul prophesied in 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Thessalonians 2, we see that God's people were led away from the truth a step at a time, bit by bit, a little here, a little there, steps ever so slight, so slight sometimes that they even went undetected by inattentive Christians. We know the church did fall away. We're not to think that the Lord's church fell away in a single bound by one big step, or even just a few steps. Such was not the case. But we know the difference between the New Testament church and the ecclesiastical system of Romanism that existed in the Dark Ages. The difference is glaring. But we're not to think what was erroneously called Christianity took that leap from truth in one single giant bound. Paul warned how apostasy would come. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Notice, not all would depart at once, but it would begin with some departing, first a few, then more and more. In Acts 20, 28 through 30, Paul, speaking to the overseers of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Now this is how apostasy became a reality. The attitude toward error was one of tolerance as it grew. As one gazes into the pages of the Old Testament and sees God's chosen nation, Israel, we see time and time again they worshiped idols and committed other acts of abomination. We're made to wonder how such people who had been exposed to God's truth could ever reach such a state. Friend, it was because of their peers, their prophets, their princes, their priests, and the people. And if they were in our time today, we could add their professors. They were like peas in the same pod, rebellious against God's authority. Their neighbors influenced them. They failed to adhere closely to what God's word had commanded. They did not jump into such a deplorable state with one leap, but gradually drifted into it. As Jesus said, "If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch," Matthew 15 and verse 14, and this is exactly what happened. When error arises, the first thing to be done is to make an attempt to correct it. Now this is the right attitude toward it. Error is not corrected by simply denying it exists. It takes more than a simple decree that evil is good for it to be good. It takes biblical evidence, biblical teaching, to prove the correctness of any doctrine or practice. Too often the standard used during the gradual digression is simply discovering what most are doing rather than what the Bible teaches. Friend, truth is not determined by counting noses. When evidence and teaching is presented to show a matter to be wrong, that evidence and the force of it ought to be accepted, or the evidence itself discredited by Scripture. We should make efforts to correct what is wrong. But of course, when you are denied that opportunity and the truth is ignored, there are such times as that. Do we just go along with it anyway to keep peace and fellowship? Absolutely not. As we seek the Christ-like attitude toward false doctrines and false teachers, especially among brethren, we must consider 2 John 9 through 11. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." The doctrine or teaching of Christ is a possessive phrase, meaning the teaching or the doctrine that is of, comes from, and belongs to, and is by the authority of Christ. We are forbidden to bid Godspeed to those who teach outside that realm or body of truth. We are forbidden to approve of the course such teachers pursue and promote. We have a responsibility in what we encourage and what we endorse. We become guilty of sin by promoting things that have been proven to lead the church into error. John again warned, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." By what standard do we try, do we prove to the put to the test what we hear? Can it be anything other than the all-sufficient Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." It is an unfortunate fact of life that many are led away by false doctrines and false teachers. Now this is not to say that all who teach error, nor all who follow error, are deliberately and necessarily dishonest and desire simply to defy God. Now such may well be the case with some, possibly most, but certainly not all. Saul of Tarsus was a demonstration of honesty in error, as was Apollos. Some are simply lacking knowledge of what the Bible teaches and do not see the trends of events. Too often, brethren, are like the pig that the farmer easily led to the slaughter by dropping grains of corn just in front of the pig. The pig, never looking up to see where he was going, grabbed each kernel, one at a time, until he was led to his doom. The fact that people can be honest and sincere and still be wrong is well established by Scripture. And they are still wrong. And none ought to presume such could not be the case with himself. There is a way to know whether you are believing truth or error, and that is by measuring it by the Word. In fact, that is the only way. Often brethren are led away by well-meaning friends and lifetime associates. We are influenced by the so-called scholars, by our children, by marriages, by those with charismatic personalities. Some can have error pointed out to them, but because of those who are involved in it, they remain reluctant to oppose it. This is a case of dishonesty. True enough, opposition to false doctrine may cost you friends, even family. You may run aground with those who profess to be somewhat. Paul warned the Galatians that they were bewitched, meaning they were deceived. No, they were not stupid. But they had not opened their eyes and used their knowledge in detecting which direction they were going and what they were supporting. It was far more deadly than they realized. If they had been more cautious and remained loyal to the Word that had been proven before them, they would not have found themselves in the absurd position which Paul noted. He called them foolish Galatians, not because of hatred for them, which is never the right attitude toward those who hold error, but in his determined attempt to keep them from pursuing a path that would inevitably lead them where they did not want to go. They had been subjected to an influence that seemed innocent on the surface, an influence that even contained some truth, but an influence that was taking the church away from the pure and noble standard of truth, an influence that eventually subverted most of the church of the first century, at least the churches of which we read in the New Testament. The early and ancient church was deceived into accepting error by being overwhelmed with the magnetism of personalities that mixed large portions of truth with smaller portions of error, enough truth to entice brethren to support and rely upon them, and enough error that it eventually so poisoned the church that it fell away. How relevant this is to the church today. Who would like a drink of a large, cool, refreshing-looking drink that had only one small problem with it, and that trouble being that it contained a small portion of deadly poison, enough to kill? People can be deceived to think that they are doing no harm in what they do and what they support and what they encourage, because there is also some good presented alongside of it. But it is folly, friend, to shut one's eyes to the overall direction and the trend that many promoters and promotions are taking the Lord's church today. It is not wrong to urge an attitude of caution and reject that which is not sound according to thus saith the Lord. If Aquila and Priscilla had possessed the same attitude toward error some of our so-called loving brethren possess today, they would never have bothered with correcting Apollos and his imperfect message in Acts chapter 18. Apollos was still teaching the validity of John's baptism after it was no longer valid. Well, did that matter? He taught a lot of truth regarding Christ. He was mighty in the Scriptures. But if false portions of his message had not been corrected, it would have subverted the soul of many everywhere that believed it. Fortunately, Apollos accepted the truth when it was presented, which proves his honesty. Everyone does not accept truth when presented. But what if he had just continued to ignore the truth? Would that have mattered? Some today do not seem to think so. Certainly it would have mattered. It would have been improper and unloving for brethren to support him just because he taught some truth alongside his error. Listen to me, friend. There is no way to misunderstand what the Holy Spirit teaches regarding false teachers who do not turn from their error. Understanding is not the problem regarding Romans 16, 17, and 18, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, and similar instructions. Accepting truth and being honest with what the Word teaches is the problem, and many are just dishonest with the truth. Paul wrote how he was often in many perils of various sorts, one of which was being in perils of false brethren, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And Paul warned Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now one can easily see in our time how those who warn of liberalism, modernism, worldliness, unauthorized activities, oh, they're so maligned, they're ridiculed, they're berated, they're disparaged by the very ones who loudly claim a superiority in love and piety. But it does not take a church historian or a so-called Bible scholar to know that the church today is not near so informed of the Bible as it was in past years. Brethren, on the whole, are less determined to insist on thus saith the Lord for what they do and what they teach and what they practice. And many shun doing battle even when necessary in order to preserve faithfulness. Too many are simply willing to compromise, surrender, just go along quietly with error and with those who promote it. This is not the right attitude toward false doctrines and false teachers. And thankfully, all are not that way. Now, some have claimed the change of attitude in the church toward truth and error is wholesome. It's maturing and coming of age. They even say it's a demonstration of love and tolerance. The change in attitude toward error is none of those things, friend. God's Word says God hates every false way, Psalm 119, verse 104. Shall we do otherwise? Shall we allow ourselves to drift? Many have not come of age, they have not matured, they do not show love, they've only learned to tolerate error. Let me be specific in one area that we all can understand. Consider the difference between the Christian church and the Lord's church. The differences are glaring and they are numerous. Now, it was not always so obvious. At first, the difference was serious because it pertained to the matter of authority and respect for it. But there were few manifestations of it. But as time passed, More and more it was evident that people considered the Bible differently. Then we saw the rise of the missionary society, then the instrumental music and worship. And from there came women in places of authority, women preachers, a change in local government, the observance of holy days, cooperation and acceptance of denominations, open membership, doing more and more unauthorized things, even the denial of the necessity of baptism, even the denial of the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures. Digression simply produced another denomination. Now, it did not start out to do that, nor was that the intent. It began with a compromising attitude toward the mixture of error and truth, a tolerance of false doctrines and false teachers. People failed to commend what Scripture commends and failed to condemn what Scripture condemns. They followed the lead and the influence of those who advocated digressive words and ways, leaving the "Thus saith the Lord" position, which is the only attitude one can acceptably have toward everything. In time, division occurred, a division that could have been avoided if more brethren had blown the whistle, so to speak, on digression and false teachers, and more would have respected God's will above their own. And we're experiencing similar things in churches of Christ today, and they disrupt unity and fellowship and growth. Many have changed their attitude toward authority and toward the work of the church and toward worship and even toward worldliness, and decided it is best to have peace even without truth. There will be souls in hell that could have been saved because they have spent their energies and talents promoting and condoning what is not according to the Scripture. Many others, who might have been saved, will never know the truth because the message they hear is distorted and perverted. As in Paul's day, when the mystery of iniquity was already at work, it is at work in our own day, being led to a great measure by the colleges that uphold false doctrines and accommodate false teachers, weak and fearful elderships, and the large-moneyed, worldly-minded, compromising churches with their highly financed clergymen and staffs. The list of false doctrines grows in length with each step they take. As in yesteryear, those who warn of apostasy are called everything ugly, even by those who claim to have loving piety that rivals that of Christ. But let us not think false doctrines and false teachers can be ignored. To be friends with God's enemies is treason. Christ did not ignore them. He fought against them. So must we. Friend, only truth will make us free, and God's word is truth. Addition or subtraction perverts the clear stream of saving truth. And while we must work in growing in grace and knowledge, we must remain alert to search the Scriptures to determine what is true, diligently standing for the right, and just as diligently resisting the false doctrines and false teachers who have arisen among God's people. Anything less is to fail in loyal service to the Christ who died for us. This is the right attitude that we must possess without fail and act accordingly. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.